Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 30. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father be served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, but regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me.
Our series that we've gone through thus far on Paul's letter to the Philippians, we have entitled it The Art of Contentment. And I don't know about you, but I think we've all been somewhat certainly challenged as to the conventional wisdom of that idea, the art of contentment. And then we think back in just the past recent weeks and what we've covered in all that. I mean, we've delved into the issue of dying to self and dying to culture. We talked about the need to grow up in the faith, however hard that might be. We talked about being a slave to Christ. And the fact that the Bible uses that word, and we talked about being a servant to kingdom pursuits. We read about striving for the faith. Striving, that's the word that the Bible uses. There was discussion about being persecuted for our faith. We even to the degree of other confessing believers slandering and attacking you. We even hit upon the literal dying for our faith, something that we don't generally have to face in this country, but we'll see as time goes along. Perhaps you've been left scratching your head wondering, where's this letter of joy that we know of to be in the book of Philippians? I mean, it doesn't sound too joyous up to now. I mean, is this really the true path of contentment? Picking it up in verse 12, the beginning of our text today, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So verse 12 here begins with the word therefore. Therefore, or in light of what I have said thus far, especially in light of what I just said, then, and what does he say? Then, live out your life in light of the humble, obedient model that Christ presented on his path through this world. And then he goes on to utter what really those of us in the ministry consider to be immortal words. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And those are some words that have troubled so very many and been debated by even more. If one is willing to accept it on face value, if one is willing to just take this passage and not try to dance out of it in one manner or another, this is actually one of the most important, most crucial verses in all of Scripture concerning the issue of sanctification. Nice big religious word there, sanctification. So what is sanctification? Short and sweet. It is our maturing. It is our growing up. It is our living out of our salvation. Now, the New Testament talks about sanctification in terms of becoming more Christ-like through emulating, imitating, following, discipling. All of these things lead us to that ever forward-moving experience of sanctification. The most succinct definition, and I think the Scripture teaches us this, the sanctification is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in you and the surrendering, your surrendering, to His control. Now, this gets into all sorts of debates, and I'm not going to go down that road today. Certainly, a lot of people say, well, there's groups that believe in that there's no secondary experience, that the Holy Spirit comes upon you and fills you upon your salvation, and there is no secondary experience. And certainly, you know, that's wonderful coffee talk, and we can all sit around and debate that thing forever. I will tell you, for me, as a man, as a Christian, there absolutely positively was a secondary experience. I was saved early in my life. Tried to go down that road of rebellion. Tried to exercise all of those exits, the exit strategies that we devise. But I know I was saved, but I can tell you there was a sanctification experience. And to me, in my life, it was far more memorable and impactful than the day I was born again. It was a day of surrender. It was a day where I slid it across the table, as we've talked about lately, and said, it's all yours, God. I'm done. It's our living with the law now written on our hearts. Not just up on the wall somewhere, but it's when the truth of Scripture has been so pressed down deep into our hearts that it's no longer just philosophy. It's no longer church talk. And maybe that's all it is to you. Maybe you come to church and you do this religious thing once in a while and maybe you feel a little bit better about yourself. But this is, I'm talking about a whole different thing here. This is the actual embrace of Christ-centered living. It's a faith that then flows organically out of our lives and out of our heart's passion. The New Testament talks about sanctification in terms of being, quote, reshaped in the very image of God, end quote. Wow. Reshaped into the very image of God. In Genesis chapter 1, if you're familiar at all with your Scripture, you know that God there says he made mankind. He made mankind male and female, Adam and Eve, and he did so in his image. We started out so good, didn't we? The great triune God engaged this world, and I say triune God because if you look it up, Genesis 1:26, it says, let us make man in our image. Who's our? Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He said, we have created him male and female. And so when we started out, we bore the very image of God in our original creation form. But because of Adam and Eve's rebellion, because of that fall, what happened to that image? Was it lost? No. But it certainly was marred. It was scrawled across and it was all bent and misshapen. and caused to not bear the beauty that God had originally intended for it. And in the act of sanctification, what is God doing? He is addressing that fall. He is addressing that marring, and he's beginning to heal it, to restore it to its former glory. So that we might begin, and I say begin because there's not enough time on this planet to finish, but to begin to look and be what he intended us to look and be back in the beginning. And if you're born again today, you know what I'm talking about, because suddenly your eyes are open and you're seeing things like you never saw before. You're understanding things like you never understood before. And sometimes that's a wonderful thing. You're like, wow, that is so cool. And sometimes it's like, you wish you didn't see it. The very image and the likeness of God Almighty. We begin to walk back the fall. When God saves us, we know that he loves us, he accepts us, and he adopts us. But gang, we got to know today that that's not where it stops. He goes further than that in the fact that he intends to profoundly change us. So what's Paul saying in this first verse? Is he saying that somehow we make this happen ourselves, you know, work out my own salvation? That somehow now I'm responsible for this? That we can in any way save ourselves by our works? Absolutely not. Is he saying that we can somehow add to the cross of Christ? Definitely not. And if we look thus far in the context of this letter, for those of you that have been here, and we go back to verse 1, chapter 1, and we start reading through this, and just ask ourselves in the full context, is the Apostle Paul anywhere in this letter telling us how somebody is converted? No. Is he telling us how someone is justified in God's eyes? No. Is he telling us how we are accepted with God? No. Then what is he talking about in this letter? He's talking throughout this letter about how Christians become more mature. How Christians can grow up in godliness. So Paul here, he's exhorting people who have already taken hold of Christ on some level. Now, if you don't know him today, I'm not chasing you out the door, and I'm not saying there's nothing here for you. But the book of Philippians, the letter to the church in Philippi, was written to believers. Okay, so they had something going on there already. They knew Christ already. In fact, as we began this letter, we said, this is one of the least scolding letters of any of them in Scripture. We're like, oh, good, because, you know, we've gone through some ones that have really kicked us in the teeth lately. So this is talking to those who have already put their faith in Christ, those who are trusting Christ alone for salvation. So we're not talking about people who are kind of leaning on a faith plus works ideal, but those who are wholly trusting on Jesus Christ for their justification. Say, well, there's another big religious word for you. Justification. You know what that means? Just as if I'd justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Justification. So having arrived at this place now, Paul was saying, keep walking, man. Keep walking. Keep moving forward. Keep growing. It was time for that church, as it is for maybe some of you that are here today, to embrace that sanctified life. To put on your big boy pants and put some shoulder into it. To strive for godliness. So Paul here, he's not talking about what we do in order to be converted or justified anyway in God's eyes. Should we do? Sure. Are we going to change the game? We're going to change the playing field by what we do? No. He's exhorting us to do something to progress our likeness in Christ, to put ourselves in that realm. You say, I'd really like to learn to swim. I really think I could be a good swimmer. I want to be a swimmer. I'm going to be a champion swimmer. I want to win a gold at the Olympics and be a swimmer. I mean, do you ever get in the pool? Well, no. Like the video, never get out of the car. Paul is calling upon us to pursue godliness. Now, if you're a 20-something today, you got to understand, your generation is the most timid, sheepish, scared generation I have ever seen in my lifetime. And I'm old. Okay? I think most of your generation would just rather stay in a car. Paul is calling us to step up and step out. God is actually available. God is actually willing and anxious to work in us to legitimately achieve a level of godliness in our life. But short of just rejecting this passage altogether, we need to acknowledge that whether we are comfortable with it or not, and many people are not, Philippians 2:12 is calling us to personally and actively get involved, to actually get in the game. And many of us, our faith and our acknowledgement and our reality of Christ has always been at arm's length. Oh, I believe this, I just don't live this. I understand this, it's just not really where I'm, it's not in my zone right now. And so it's always out there in the peripheral, never right in here. We're never actually living it out. There's nothing here really, for a born again Christian anyway, that should make us in any way uncomfortable. We should be desiring this morning to be more godly. We are to work to be more like Christ because God is at work in us. We now have the gas. We have the ability to do these things now. Before you're saved, you can try to be a good person all you want. It's not going to happen. You're going to keep sinning because you're a sinner. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. And you're just going to keep doing that. And you can attend church, you know, for the rest of your life. But you don't enter into the game. You don't make that commitment. It's really a waste of a lot of good Sunday mornings. Now, today it's cold, as Eric said. Thank you. So, it was warm enough to get the Harley out, though. So, yeah, you're lucky I didn't just keep going, guys. You know, I was in the open road. It's like, I'm gone, man. It's warm. So, now, this position has always been that God accepts us. But because he accepts us, there is the ability now for change in our lives. Because, hear me this morning, because God is unwilling to leave you the way you are today. He loves you that much. I know that's not a very politically correct idea today, because we all seem to think we're done, you know, we're finished. That's why there's this large section of the modern church, small c quotes, that hold to this position that God just accepts you the way you are. So therefore, it doesn't really matter how you live, you know, because he loves you. So, you know, just whatever you want to do is good because he loves you. God accepts you. You know, you don't have to worry if you're living like a pagan. You know, it doesn't matter if you're actively participating in the sinful lifestyle. You know, he's okay because he loves you. He loves you enough to want more. What kind of parent doesn't want more for his kids? Paul's message is that God is so engaged with you, yes, even in your imperfect state, that now you actually have the power to make those changes, to be more like Christ. And I know many of us this morning just loathe to acknowledge it, but change is an essential part of an ongoing relationship with God. Change today, tomorrow, next month, next year, and we just keep going until you take your last breath. You are never done until you're on the other side. All part of the continual salvation process. And I have said it many times from here, so forgive me if you've heard me say it, but the reality of our Christian lives is that we have been saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. And I'm glad our God is a patient God. Therefore, personal change is not an option as a Christian. Growing up is not discretionary. You know, if you're a little child today, you know, you're 1, 2 years old, oh, that's fine and dandy. You want to act like a baby, that's fine, because you are a baby. But nobody wants to see some 21, 22-year-old guy wearing diapers and sitting around the floor and being fed, you know, playing airplane. But how many of us are living our Christian lives that way? Feed me, God. I'm going to play airplane. When the reality is, by this time, and Paul talks about this elsewhere, by this time, you should be a teacher. By this time, you should be teaching others, helping others. Over and over, the Apostle Paul and Peter has stressed this, and he will stress it. Change does matter. God is actually steeped in the business of transforming our lives, gang. So this is a very important issue. Because all of us have been there. All of us have been in that quiet conversation in our heads. We found ourselves saying, Lord, how can it be that you saved me with such a great salvation and yet I continue to do what I don't want to do? And then the stuff I want to do, I don't do those things. The answer this morning is because he's not done with you. He's not done with you. You're not finished. We must continue to work out our own salvation. And you know what? It takes a lifetime. It really does. And we're called to do it all with fear and trembling. It's not an idea that we talk a lot about in our generation. Fear of God. I grew up with the fear of God. So why the language? Why can't Paul just soft pedal this and be a nice guy? Fear and trembling. That kind of just, you know, it's like, well, man, Paul, you know, aren't you kind of turning people away from Jesus? You know, start talking fear and trembling. Listen, this requires a path of great humility. And all you have to do is get your feet kicked out from underneath you a couple times by God as he's growing you up to understand what I'm talking about when it comes to humility. Now, you guys, I know I talk about my dad, you know, a lot. But my dad was an incredible, loving man, loved Jesus, loved kids. He always asked me what happened to me. He just loved them, loved kids, a great guy. But let me tell you something. He didn't want to mess with him. He was a man to be reckoned with. I mean, disciplinarian, you bet. He's old school. I mean, brought up with a razor strap in the Ozarks. So, you know, he brought a little of that forward. So I understand when you're told fear and trembling. And it requires great humility. Ironically, we should be encouraged by this morning. Most of us are daunted or disappointed or discouraged or depressed. Listen, God is at work in us. He didn't just save you and then take a walk. Look, I'm out of here, man. See you in a few years when I come back, pick you up. No, and he just began at that moment of your salvation to engage in your life. You say, oh, but pastor, I'm really a screw up. Yeah, like he didn't know that. He didn't know what he was saving. I mean, and you surprise him. Do you think God is ever surprised? It's like, whoa, what was that, man? Oh, he saw it coming, which amazed me because I'm a pastor and I'm thinking, God, what were you thinking? Did you not know what these years would be like? Yeah, sadly, he knew. But I've come to the conclusion that the pastors, we're the ones that God has to keep on the shortest leash. Yeah, he's not going to let you get out there too far. So he just makes you be pastor. So you have to stand real close to him. Now, please note that this statement here is given to us in the present tense. God is at work now to change us. Not in the past, not someday, right now, today. He's still engaged with us. He's been engaged with us. And he will be engaged until you take your last breath. And then you got eternity to be with him. This thing, guys, this thing, Christianity, this is meant to be a relationship. Many of us, we got a business relationship going on with God. It's a business deal. You know, we signed a contract for salvation, you know, and God's somewhere high in an office somewhere, and we never see him or anything. But once in a while, man, the marching orders come down, and we just, yes, sir, and we click our heels. That's not God. God wants a relationship. He wants to know you. Doesn't need you, but wants to know you. There's no part of authentic Christianity that says through all of this experience that your humanity is going to melt away? Oh, we'd like it to, wouldn't we? Who would sign up to get rid of free will? I mean, I'd be like, I'm first in line. Lord, make me do it. Take it all away. It's seldom a blessing, is it? It's like, please, just make me do what I'm supposed to do. And God puts up with it. He's calling us now, though, to keep moving forward. And he's saying when he does, he's got our backs. So it's important that we understand that through this, that we're not accepted by God because we try hard to live a new life. That's not what I'm saying today. We're accepted by God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on that cross. Nothing you did or did not do is going to change anything about how he feels about you. And if you are, an absolute active pagan today, and you had nothing to do with God. Now, I don't know what you're doing here, but could be listening on the radio. If that's you, listen, God loves you just as much as he loves me, just as much as he loves Billy Graham. God can't love you more than he loves you. When you come to him in salvation, he's not going to love you more. You're going to love him more. The reach of salvation goes beyond that positional standing in heaven, however. If we have a real and profound change, that's what God is looking for in our practical living. Nowhere in the New Testament are you going to find the idea that says, hey, since God is at work in me and he's working to change me, I don't need to do anything. Now, there's people who propagate that, but they have no scriptural backing to say that. In fact, it's just the opposite. Since God is functioning in me, I now act upon that power and on that faith that's inside of me, that's in possession of me. Since God is operational in me, it's not that I don't need to work. It's now that I will engage relationally with him. And I have been empowered for a life success that I never had before I was born again. Get over the idea that it's going to be a nice, smooth walk. The reality is being a Christian and that journey forward is messy. It's messy. And the problem is we tend to look at other people and think, well, they kind of got it all together. Now they're just a good faker. Nobody's got it all together. It's a very difficult, messy walk forward. And again, God is not surprised. Remember when if you got kids, remember when they were learning to walk? Well, that was a smooth transition, wasn't it? They just got up and they were like, sprinting around the track. It was awesome. I mean, they get up there and they kind of wobble and they're like, yeah, he's going to do it. And bam, and face plant, down he goes, And the next one's like 2 steps and the next one's 3 steps. That's the same walk. How many of you now, though, you think that you actually got it down? And, a lot of kids will do this. I can do this now. And they just take off running. And they running, and then they go down face plant. That's a few years after you're saved. Remember that? You were doing so well. And then face down. Again, God's not screaming like mom. God's like, get up, son, brushes you off and keeps you going. Having been accepted by God, having been converted, having been accepted, having been forgiven, how do we now move forward? How do we actually live out this Christian life? He told us in verse 27 of chapter 1. Remember that? He told us to do what? He said, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. That's you. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. It's like, okay, I got that. That's not a complicated precept there. conduct myself. I'm not saying it's easy to do. I'm just saying it's not hard to understand. And then in chapter 2, verse 5, he says, having this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. The attitude that was in Christ Jesus, that's what we are to have inside of us. Now, Paul's not talking about how we're, again, how we were accepted by God or how we were born again here. He's telling us how we're actually changed by God. And if you've been a Christian for a while and you've been moving forward, you know what I'm talking about this morning because you've walked this path and you understand what I'm saying. Remember that, you know, I said you can never surprise God. Remember the first time that you surprised yourself? It's like, that was awesome. I really did the God thing that time. Where did that come from? Now we're surprised. He's not. And in our salvation, we really contribute absolutely nothing. But in our maturing and in our growth, things are very different. We have to participate with the Holy Spirit in this journey. And that's what it is, gang. Be encouraged today. This isn't a flipping of a switch. Oh, I wish it was. We need to acknowledge that obedience is a natural, vital, and necessary part of the Christian life. See, we hate to say that because we know we're not meeting that mark, and so we're like we're condemning ourselves. You don't need to condemn yourself. God's already got you in where you are. So the idea, though, clearly is that obedience does matter. I know a lot of people, you start talking about things like obedience, man, they light up like a rocket in our generation. Whoa, Pastor, obedience. Now you're just talking like a legalist. But Paul here, he's commending these Christians saying, look, you're doing this right. You got the mo going here. You just need to keep moving forward. Keep it up. And what do we gather from that? What does this tell us? Again, that obedience is vital. Obedience is important. Obedience is where God wants us to go. But it's not, I think I can, I think I can. It's a matter of passion and maturity. A lot of folks out there just start freaking out when you start talking about things. You start using words like duty, must, ought, strive, command. Whoa. People start going, I want nothing to do with that. They start chanting, grace, grace, grace. And they kind of want to drown out Paul's plea here. He wants to drown out Christ's directions by chanting, grace, grace, grace. And their logic here goes like this. Look, I've been accepted by God apart from my doing. True and amen. Then the second part goes, therefore my doing doesn't matter. But the Apostle Paul says, you don't understand. You've been accepted by God apart from your doing, and now in response to that free gift that I have given you, you did not earn it, you did anything but earn it. I've given you this free gift of salvation, and now you need to allow the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, to possess you, to consume you. And yes, change you. Your doing does matter. Paul is calling upon us to take a proactive approach to our maturing in Christ. You're not going to go very far, spiritually speaking, with a mentality of sitting at home with the TV clicker in your hand. We cannot be passive on this issue. If you ever expect to know him, if you're dating, you want to start dating, like, wow, she's really cute, I really like to date. If you never call her, if you never go out with her, if you never do anything with her, I wouldn't expect that relationship to really go anywhere, would it? You can sit at home and, you know, dream in your own head. No, you go, well, of course I have to. Well, why is it that that logic goes out the window when it comes to Jesus then? I think I don't have to play ball, but I expect to grow and I expect to mature. Say, yes, but Pastor, if I try to learn to walk like that, I'm going to get skinned knees. Yes, you are. I'm going to fall down. I'm going to hit my nose. Yep. I might actually get, seriously, something terrible might happen to me. Yeah, it might. But you'll grow up. I know parents today keep kids away from every little danger. They got helmets on, you know, just to go to the bathroom, you know. They may fall off the toilet, you know, head injury. And which is just beyond my logic and just shows how old I am. I mean, I think of the insane stuff we did. And I don't know if parents knew this and just let us do it or just never knew. I mean, you know, we tried to like jump off grain elevators with them blast jackets. Remember them from the 70s? Remember, you know, because we thought we could fly. You can't. Just saying. Okay, I'll save you the bruise at the bottom of the elevator, okay? So we did crazy stuff. We never wear helmets. We did crazy stuff. We got busted all up and broken. I got busted fingers and other. I got kicked in the face by a horse. And you're saying, that would explain a lot. Little skittish of horses now. You know, you think all the stuff that we did. Yeah, and we lived. Christian, so will you. God's got your back. You're not going to just fall apart and melt out there. Is it going to hurt? Yes. Is it you going to get bruised? Are you going to feel bad? Yes. Are you going to live through it? Yes. Somewhere along the way, we have to man up. That's for you two ladies. Man up. We're never going to experience some things about adulthood. You know, if we don't grow up, there's some stuff about adulthood that's really cool. I don't want to be a kid again. There's stuff about adulthood I really, really like. But I would have never experienced it if I hadn't grown up, or I wouldn't have experienced it very well. Guys, there's some really, really cool stuff that goes on with God, but you got to grow up. And God wants to bring you along. He wants to take you camping and he'll get out of the car. He wants you to be able to do these things and he wants to show you things where you stand on the edge of the world and say, wow, God. But that's part of the adult Christianity, not the child-like Christianity. We have to grow up. If we're willing to step up, we'll experience God in a real and tangible way, in a wonderful way. Now, again, does that mean adulthood is perfect? It's wonderful? No. There's taxes and that. No one wants that. Isn't it? We're right about then, aren't we? Are we past tax day now? I did mine on January 1st. I didn't. You guys know me better now. You know, we there's parts of adulthood. It's like, well, you got to pay taxes and you got to go to work and you got to pay your bills. And, you know, there's a lot of that stuff. But I don't want to go back. I don't want to be a kid again. You know, you go flying down the road at 55 on a Harley, because I only drive 55. You know, those are the times you go, hey, God, it's good being an adult. Thank you. I don't want to be a kid no more. And I don't want to go back to be a Christian kid no more. The amazing thing is God's given us what we need. You got it in your pocket, man. But you got to step up. You have to be willing. Not find it sitting on our couch. You got to put some feet to it. Verse 14 says, do all things. You're thinking, oh no, he's only on 14. We're going to pick up the pace. Relax. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights to the world. That's beautiful poetry, isn't it? So now following Paul's remarks in verse 12 and 13, he's laying out some very practical instruction and direction. How that we might now start to apply some very simple principles to pursue the fulfillment of what he's calling us to do. And the first one, that we are to strive to do all things without complaining and disputing. So some of the newer translations might render the word disputing as making excuses. And I think that's pretty good. Do all things without complaining and making excuses. One of the things we're being called to do right from the beginning of our salvation is to adopt a new attitude. Remember the language Paul says, put on the new man. It's like new clothes. You put it on. He bought you the clothes. He's got it. He's given to you. Puts it all out there and he gives everything. But you got to put on that new man. And complaining and making excuses for something that we actually need to be responsible for is the act of a child. Now again, maybe I just was raised in a different generation, but I really don't have a whole lot of time for that. If you screwed up, then step up and take responsibility for it. Anybody who's close to me or has walked with me in ministry at all, you know I'll cut you some slack. I'm not necessarily you're going to praise you, but be a man and take credit for it. Let's remember that this letter is essentially written about growing up into maturity, and that's part of being in maturity. It says this is about us attaining to that art of contentment, experiencing a life poured out. And frankly, many of us, we never have, and quite possibly we will never achieve that grown-up being. We simply manifest the attributes of a child for our entire lives. And now you got a picture of somebody coming in your mind, don't you? It's like, oh, geez, I know him. It's what we typically call in ministry circles, we call that the spiritual Peter Pan syndrome. They just never grow up. Paul desires more for his brethren, just as I do for you this morning. The fact is, we are able to rationalize so much in our flesh, aren't we? I mean, you just kind of start working it out, and you can really explain away just about anything if you're just given a little bit of time. In Romans 1:21, the King James Version renders this same word disputing. It says in verse 14, it uses the word imaginations. So it goes, because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain, which means empty. They became empty in their imaginations. They became empty in their disputings, and their foolish heart was darkened. Paul wants us to grow up. Christ wants us to grow up blameless and harmless children of God, not children of the flesh. And we're actually being called to do so right in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation. Welcome to 2023. Nobody, I think, even secularly would argue that. Jesus in John 17 prayed to the Father with a similar idea. He said, I'm not asking you, Father, to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. And you know, if you attend here, I've said many times in the past, that nowhere in Scripture are we called to withdraw ourselves as believers into some sort of walled compound. In fact, that's the opposite of what we are told to do. We are fully, I guess, unaware, if we do that, of where the problem is. Because, see, we always think the problem's out there. The evil's out there. The danger's out there. Dude, the danger's right here. This is where the evil is. In fact, I think we're told to walk in holiness, to live in a different way, all while being a light in a dark room. Note, Paul speaks of our actions here. He speaks again of our outward manifest of our faith. And I know that there are certainly those within the greater church today that try to separate these two things. Meaning there are so many people, and I've met so many, that try to separate what they say is inward passion and commitment from outward action. Okay, it goes like this. What we are and what I do, that's different from what's happening inside of me. I love Jesus. And we don't manifest that love. Jesus is first in my life, but not in practice. You understand that that's the heart and the mind of a child, right? Remember what happened to those guys who complained and grumbled in the wilderness after they were freed from Egypt? They died out there. They grumbled against God. They questioned their spiritual leaders and brought about dissension and strife, and then ultimately it was death. We are called to be a light of the world, to show our sanctification by our living, by our actions, by the doctrine of our lives. We are to let our sanctification, we're to let our holiness, our Christ-likeness, our pursuit of godliness, these are the things which are to serve as a witness to unbelievers. If they can't see it, why would they want it? We're always, you know, quick to talk, talk, talk. But you guys know how I am about this. In my opinion, I always believe that if you really are filled with the Holy Spirit, you're just going to leak. Okay, you're just going to be around people and you're just going to leak. And they're going to like, man, what is it with this? Oh, you're a Christian. Yes, I am. Verse 16 says, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ and that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Word of life. Jesus is the word. It's the life that he brings us. This is the manner of life that this entire letter is about, in the art of contentment. You know the world doesn't have that contentment. If you're not a born-again individual today, come on. Come on, just give me that much. Are you really think the world is doing so well out there? It's working so well. They've got it so together. They're so happy and so at peace, and marriages are great, and kids are wonderful, and everyone's happy, and everyone's fulfilled, and it's just awesome. Ah, come on. Why would you want to keep going down that road if we just keep getting worse and worse and worse and worse? So at least have enough maturity to acknowledge that. The world has no answers. You know, if you're a plant person, I'm a plant person. Without light, life ceases. We're supposed to be a light in this world. And one day the Lord's going to come back and he's going to take all the light away. And when we're gone, do you know what's going to happen around here? I don't want to be here to find out. He's the answer. He is the possessor of our spiritual maturity and our growth. That's what he brings to the table. He's bringing all the equipping that we need. Our part is what? Holding fast. Hang on. And we are to do so not because God will somehow drop us. He's not going to drop you. But rather because some of us, like Paul, like your pastor, wants very bad to be able to rejoice on that day when he stands before the Master. We want to abound in his love. We want to not end our lives ashamed because we didn't respond to the stuff he gave us. We want to live our lives to say to live is Christ, and we want our deaths to say to die is gain. I wonder about all of us today individually here. Will you rejoice when you open your eyes on the other side? Just imagine it for a moment. No one makes it out of this room, okay? In a few minutes, you're going to meet the Master. You ready? Will you rejoice, or will you open your eyes and be a little embarrassed? Maybe even a little ashamed. Uncomfortably aware of your unwillingness to run, to strive, to labor for the Lord. But Paul, he doesn't want to exit in that manner. And as I said, neither do I. I just can't imagine trying to explain that to the Lord. I mean, how his sacrifice at the cross, I guess it wasn't enough of a motivator to spur me to action. Hey, I know you died for me, but you know. It wasn't enough to actually change my life or to cause me to respond, to labor for him, to respond in kind. I mean, can you imagine the conversation? Well, listen, I'm really sorry, Lord. You have to understand, Lord, I'm young, 20-something here, so I'm really busy, okay? Okay, and I meant, really, I meant to get around to it. And I do love you, Lord. I really do. I know I didn't really show it that much, but I really do. And thank you very much for dying for me. I'm sorry I couldn't find time to serve you. What's that, Lord? Yes, Lord. I'm aware that you gave me clear and repeated calls on this matter. No, Lord, it's not that I didn't know. Can you imagine that conversation? Because we all do know. Verse 17, yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, as a sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. So that conversation I just gave, that's not anything that Paul was going to have in his life in eternity. He was going to make sure of that. He was, by his own admission, poured out. Why that language? Because poured out speaks of permanence. You know, you're walking out to the car to go to work in the morning and you poured out your coffee on the ground. You're not going back after that, right? It's not like, I just get a sponge or something here, you know? That coffee's gone. Paul was poured out. No coming back. No return. I'm done. I'm in. I'm finished. That was Paul's attitude. Poured out. A poured out life. And Paul wasn't special this morning, gang. He had not been called to a higher sacrifice than the rest of us. His salvation wasn't worth more than the rest of us. God did not love him more than the rest of us. He's adding himself to their sacrifice and to this group. He's saying, guys, I'm one of you. Now, please note again, this church had given more than just lip service. If you're a guest here today, bear with me. But hey, Believers Church, I couldn't be more proud of you. I don't want to pastor any other church. Nobody would move fast enough for me. They'd all drive me crazy. But you guys, on the other hand, you guys are movers and shakers, and I'm proud to serve with you. But that's the way we should be. That's the only church I want to pastor, the only church I want to belong to. Paul was rejoicing with them and for them. Let's race to the end. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his, that's Timothy, it's proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once. And as soon as I see how it goes with me, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come to you shortly. Yet, mind you, he's writing this from prison. That's why he couldn't go right now. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you shall see him, you may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because the work of the Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Now, in closing today, guys, I want you to notice that Paul considered himself one of the boys. There was no glass ceiling here. There was no ivory tower here. It wasn't like Paul was way up there and never communed with the lowlies. He was out there. He had given all of himself, not only for God, but he gave it to all of them also. He bared his soul, and for doing that, he allowed himself to be vulnerable. And let me tell you something. I finished that with today because I see how vulnerable Paul's making himself here. And as a pastor, I know that's dangerous. The tendency as a pastor is to steel yourself against everybody and everything. Because we all learn real quickly how much you guys can hurt us. And the tendency is just to make sure you never get to do that. But you know, the only way you can love people is by putting yourself in that position. Love is risky. And we see what it cost Jesus, didn't we? And we see what happened to all those in the Bible who poured themselves out as a drink offering for others around him. And we've seen it happen all through the centuries, all the missionaries, all the great evangelists and pastors, all the people who died out there. Paul opened himself up in such a way, and he did so for sure with this guy named Timothy. This was a brother in arms, really. But you know, anyone can talk it. Paul and Timothy, they lived it. And in their day of Christ, they did not run in vain, and they had not labored in vain. And I believe that with absolute hearts, they both had the idea that they just wanted to hear that one last thing at the end, and that was, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." I don't have any reason to believe that they didn't hear that. I'm sure they did. Finishing's hard, because you're never done. I know you get tired, guys. You get tired getting beat up and falling down, skinning your knees, and spiritually speaking. But you're not done today. God has given us the ability to be possessed by His Spirit. That's a mind blower, isn't it? God, who created the stars, will come and live inside of me. Now you talk about a mole. What could be better than that? You can finish this race. But it means you're going to have to keep leaning in. Work out your salvation. Yes, with fear and trembling. And if it's any consolation, and it would be a small one if it is, but I want you to know something. We're here for you too. That's why we need church. That's why we need community and fellowship. And if you're a guest or you're within the sound of my voice anywhere, let me tell you something. There's not a thoroughbred in the mix here. There really isn't. If there's a dog pound church in this town, we're it. Just a bunch of mutts. But aren't they the cutest dogs? Don't you have that? Just have the mutts, you know. Hey, what is that dog? Somewhere we got the idea, we started calling them Heinz 57. Hey, know that? Why? What's in that stuff? I don't know if I want to drink, eat that. But you know, they're just mutts, and they're so cute, and they're so loyal, and they just love them. We're God's mutts. And He does love us. And if you've been a part of this church, you know that. Because you look back over your shoulder and say, "Oh God, you did good. That was awesome." But that experience comes with being an adult. If you're ready to step up, so is He. We'll bandage you up when you fall down. But He loves you today, perfectly and absolutely and wholly. The question is, what are you going to do now? Amen? Stand.